Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may have noticed that when I preach, it is a rare day that I quote somebody that we look at, not as a theologian or someone from Scripture, but I came across a quote recently that I thought we would do well to remember, because it is an excellent quote. Winston Churchill gave a speech on May 13, 1940, to the British Parliament at a very critical time in world history. He had just assumed office. Neville Chamberlain had resigned after miserably failing diplomatically, having been played or duped by Hitler and his evil government. This first speech in office by Churchill calms the country's nerves. Nerves that had been set on edge as Hitler kept expanding his evil and violent grip on more and more countries. Churchill said, "I would say to this House, as I said to those who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toils, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might, with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny, never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. This is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word, victory. It is victory, victory at all costs, victory in spite of all terror, victory however long and hard the road may be. Without victory, there is no survival." He offered no promises of ending the war without bloodshed, no vows to bring home the troops early, nothing but harsh words of truth that served to open the eyes of the nation to the true gravity of their situation. And in our gospel lesson, Jesus, as he sends out his disciples, lets them know that they are entering a hostile world. Give consideration to the fact that when he's talking about his coming, not coming to bring peace, but a sword, those whom he sends out, he gives the sword, the word. And that word alone creates division. "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have come to bring not peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, earlier in this same chapter, Jesus said, "Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and a children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And in St. Luke's Gospel, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Jesus' disciples were called to be his representatives, his ambassadors, if you will, in a world that is hostile and violent and corrupted by sin. His word tells them that they should, in essence, not expect welcome mats as they faithfully share Jesus' call to repentance and declares his peace and forgiveness of Christ alone. This message they are to proclaim, the reign of Christ, the call to repentance for sinners, and submission to the authority of God's word, this message that the only peace that is found in Christ alone, is not going to be received peacefully. It will not receive a peaceful reception or response, but rather a violent one. You see, people will reject them. Even members of their own households may turn against them. And what they receive and should expect, Jesus said, is blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Those who faithfully and steadfastly stand for and share God's word in all its truth and purity will never have an easy road. Is that clear enough? Specific enough? Do you still have doubt as to what he means when he says, pick up your cross and follow me? Because we live in a world opposed to the word of God, a world that is comfortable in its sins and debauchery, a world living in rebellion and love of darkness instead of his marvelous light. When the word of God illuminates the deeds done in darkness, his message is not welcome. So as we share his law and gospel, when we share his call to repentance and forgiveness, we are going to face rejection. We're going to face animosity. You see, God's word has never been welcomed in this world. Consider the prophet Jeremiah last week. You heard Jeremiah declare, "O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You were stronger than I. And you prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long." Maybe some of you have experienced those feelings, those thoughts. As you faithfully live out your life of faith in Christ, as you carry out the callings and vocations that God has given you, maybe you have been on a receiving end, as Jeremiah was, of being ridiculed for your faith. But he goes on, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side, denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived, and then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who seeks the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them. For to you have I committed my cause." And even when Jeremiah had reached the end of his rope, when he was laying prostrate, if you will, before the Lord, and determined that he would no longer share God's word, he had to admit that word, Christ's name, is like a burning fire shut up in his bones. Jeremiah was persecuted and humiliated for faithfully sharing the word of God in all its truth and purity. He was persecuted and ridiculed and made a laughingstock for remaining steadfast in the one true faith. Fellow redeemed, doing likewise in this fallen world will bring hardship, toil, persecution, and hatred, or in essence, it will bring blood, toil, sweat, and tears. Jesus, the Word incarnate, declares that he didn't come to bring peace but a sword. In other words, saying that belief in him is going to cause division. His word will cleave the darkness, exposing sin, which dwells there, and the sinful will react against it. Those who faithfully confess his name, those who share his holy word of truth, should expect affliction and rejection. It's as though God's word alone is what causes strife and division, as his Spirit uses that word to reveal and expose man's sin. This is part of what it means to carry the cross. But hearing such truth shouldn't lead to despair. Instead, we should actually give thanks, knowing that such conflict means our Lord is at work. Such conflict means that the Lord is exposing the darkness while he continues his mission of gathering his sheep. And when the last one is gathered, he will return to judge the living and the dead. Now, the Lord used another prophet like Jeremiah to decry the sinfulness and rebelliousness of Israel and the people of his day. Micah was called by God to address those who were obstinately rejecting his word of truth. warning them that persisting in such error would bring terrible consequences. And those terrible consequences included rulers who became abusive and corrupt, judges who no longer ruled according to laws, allowing bribes to influence their decisions. Thus, justice was no longer blind. And God, through Micah, warned that even friends could not be trusted. Because when sin has turned people so far inward, selfishness ensues. And persistently clinging to sin leads to turmoil as the impenitent act out toward the faithful. And this is what's being described by Jesus. The dishonoring of father, daughter rising against mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's describing the literal destruction of the family, which is the same thing that's happening today. Satan has been so effective in separating people from the Lord by destroying families, the basic building block of society, by destroying marriages. And now he thinks he's about to win the war by influencing the debate regarding the very definition of life, of marriage, of being male or female. But God, who created man in his own image, didn't create them to be ambidextrous. He created them either male or female. In creating them that way, he created then the institution of marriage to be between one born biologically male and one born biologically female in the first place. And his word, which is divine and also then eternal, has not changed. So as his faithful and redeemed children live out their lives in this fallen world, they are going to experience little earthly peace. But as redeemed, as they faithfully follow the word of the Lord, experience an otherworldly peace, a peace with God that transcends all understanding. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, he proclaimed what? What were the very first words out of his mouth, if you will, as his ministry began? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Thus, when we share the word, just like in his day, many of those hearing his word rejected it, preferring to live in darkness instead. Truth is, few people are ever brought to faith. However, as the Lord promises in Isaiah 55, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower, bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So too for us. Some who hear the word of the Lord will be brought to saving faith in Christ. And it's just as we confess in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the Lord will draw them by that word into his marvelous light, working through the word and enabling them to live under him. Part of living under him is living daily repentantly or in repentance. Fellow redeemed, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And once he draws his lamb, once he creates new life in those who are spiritually dead, their actions at home will change. Their actions in the workplace will change. And like Jeremiah in last week's Old Testament lesson, God's word will not remain within them. They will not be able to contain it. They will live it out. They will share it with everyone around them. And just like it did with Jeremiah, the word of the Lord will bring insult and reproach all day long. I've said before that God-given strife replaces false worldly peace. Those who have been raised to new and eternal life desire to please the Lord by faithfully speaking God's truth as they wield the sword, his life-saving word. And it is only by that strife-causing word that others will be saved. And fellow redeemed, that is an important truth we must never forget. This is the message that Jesus proclaimed. He brings life where there was only death. He brings forgiveness where there was only sin. He brings faith where there was rejection and unbelief. This is the strife or affliction that Micah and Jeremiah were lamenting. People will reject God's word
and they will react rebelliously. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 when he sent them out on their first missionary journey? I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Now, he did encourage them not to be afraid as they confess him before those who reject him, because when they do so, he is confessing them. He is acknowledging them before his Father in heaven, but whoever denies him will be denied before his Father in heaven. It is a sad reality. But all too often, believers see application of this text in their own life. Remember Jesus' words through St. Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. And thus he who has ears, let him hear. In our Gospel, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. In Matthew 19, and everyone who has left house and brothers and sisters and father and mother or wife and children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. We are to speak God's truth in love. We've been called to live the life of one forgiven, and as with Jeremiah and Micah, we too have been called to lovingly and winsomely share the word for each situation that arises. To avoid the topic in order to maintain a false worldly peace does not benefit the one trapped in sin. To speak in truth is the God-given way. But even then, however, there may well be tension and strife. But during such moments, remind yourself that strife exists because Jesus is there. He is there seeking to save the lost. He died not only for you, he has died for those who do not yet believe and have been following a false light. And by his holy and inerrant word, which indeed causes strife, he works to bring repentance and true faith. Ditto for parents. As they faithfully teach their children God's word, children are far more receptive to learning while they're young. So train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And part of that training should include memorizing important biblical passages that teach basic truths about the one true faith, as well as faithfully bringing their child to church, bringing them into God's very presence to hear him proclaim that word to them. So our Lord's warning is there to prepare us to stand firm for the truth of his inerrant word. To stand firm when strife is created by that word, or we living out our faith creates kind of division in those people around us. Consider those who are on college campuses today, maybe even in elementary or junior high or high school, that living out your faith causes turmoil among your peers. Even living out your vocation, whatever that vocation may be, can cause strife because people observe that you are different, that you do not succumb to the types of sin that are so common and maybe even rampant in some workplaces. And some people who are entrepreneurs living out their faith, desiring that what they do be an expression of their faith in Christ, are attacked by communities. Does anybody doubt that the devil is behind these attacks? Thus, what does that mean? Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but in reality against principalities, against the devil and his demons. Luther related the following in his large catechism. The devil cannot bear to have anyone teach or believe rightly. It pains him beyond measure when his lies and admonitions, honored under the most specious pretext of God's name, are disclosed and exposed in all their shame when he himself is driven out of a man's heart and a breach is made in his kingdom. Therefore, like a furious foe, he raves and rages with all his power and might, marshaling all his subjects and even enlisting the world and our own flesh as his allies. For our flesh is in itself vile and inclined to evil.
even when we have accepted and believe that word of truth. The world, too, is perverse and wicked. If we would be Christian, we must surely expect and count on having the devil with all his angels in the world as our enemies. They will bring every possible misfortune and grief upon us. For where God's word is preached, accepted, or believed and produces fruit, there the holy cross cannot be missing. And let no one think that he shall have peace. He must risk whatever he has upon earth, possessions, honor, house and estate, wife and children, body and life. Now this hurts our flesh and our old Adam. The test is to be steadfast, to suffer with patience in whatever way we are assaulted, to let go whatever is taken from us. Fellow redeemed, where Jesus is, there will be strife as the world opposes him and his eternal word. The world would always see Christ and his word of truth and his faithful redeemed people as a problem. God's word will always face rejection, and his church will always face persecution, because his one divine truth reveals man's desperate need. This is why Jesus warns us to be ready to defend the one true faith, to be prepared for affliction and rejection for his name's sake. You see, Jesus has come to undo the consequences of sin. We all deserve eternal death because all of us are sinful, and his word reminds us the wages of sin is death. So in order to undo the wages of sin, the second person of the Holy Trinity gave his life as a ransom to die for the sins of the world so that we might be forgiven. This is the message of the gospel. Now, apart from Christ, we rightly and justly deserve God's eternal punishment. But by his death and resurrection, Jesus has undone this. By dying our sin, he has paid the price for the wages of sin. And through that gift of God-given faith, we receive God's unmerited grace, mercy, and eternal life. We often overlook the blessings of what it means to have been given the gift of eternal life. It means that the suffering that we experience here and now are but just a moment in comparison to our life in Christ forever. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has brought true peace for us. But only where Jesus is will mankind find true peace. A peace which declares that God no longer holds your transgressions against you. Fellow redeemed, it's a peace that comes from his blessed pronouncement. You are forgiven for all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now may that peace which surpasses all our minds can comprehend indeed comfort us in the grace and mercy that Christ showers us with. In Jesus' name, amen.